This is a workshop called Producing Reproducers. My name is Bob Seifert. This is Doug Fisher, who's going to be assisting me. This is going to be a workshop. There will be some study hall time. You'll be doing some reading, and we'll have some discussion, interaction, questions, and so on. Let me just introduce this a little bit by saying that our goal and our purpose is to try to get you to see that you, every one of you, are valuable in God's eyes, and that He wants you to be fruitful in your spiritual life, and especially in reaching others for Christ and building them up. The Scriptures are replete with references to the building up of the saints, referring to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I found a quote that says, a barren Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's like an oxymoron, as they say. You know what an oxymoron is? Like military intelligence, for example. Things like that. That's an oxymoron. Okay. Yeah. But we also want you to think in terms of multiplication. John Crawford said last night when he introduced the weekend, 22 years ago, and I was privileged to come that very first year, we had about 35 men show up for the Key Men's Conference. His idea was to begin on Thursday evening. We all said, John, they'll never come. And now it has grown over the 22 years to sometimes 650 men by the time we reach peak on the Saturdays. The delightful thing about this is that all of you are here because somebody told you about it or have invited you, if this is your first time. How many are here for the first time? Oh, quite a few. Good. I've met a number. And we continue to see God work in that way. I want you to think in terms of multiplication. And so what I'm going to do is turn over the next 10 or 15 minutes to Doug Fisher, who's going to give you some vision casting using the PowerPoint presentation on producing reproducers. These visual images and some of the illustrations that we have will really help you to get a grasp of what we're trying to accomplish here. So, Doug?
Kind of a privilege to co-labor with Bob on this. We did this last year for the first time and had such a good time at it, and I just enjoy working with Bob and had the privilege of being close to Bob for the last 25 years in Dallas, and he's built a lot into my life, and a lot of what you're going to hear and perhaps see in this presentation is really basically a direct result of what he's taught me and what he has trained and developed in my life. And I appreciate him being willing to share his ministry in this way for me to participate in this. So we together really hope this is a fruitful time as you consider reproducing a reproducer, producing reproducers, whichever way you say it. We want to take it beyond discipleship in as much as discipling to one generation. Quite often today, in local ministries, in churches and so forth, you will hear discipleship talked about quite a bit. It's become a buzzword, frankly. But as you take a close examination of the fruit of discipleship ministries, a number of them today, you'll find out that they quite often do a good job of helping someone get started, get grounded, and get going to one generation. But somewhere something gets lost, something doesn't get communicated, or something doesn't get caught. And that's part of the vision, what we want to cast this morning, is helping cast the vision that, as the Scripture says, this is to the third and fourth generation. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about four generations. And so what we want to do is encourage you and challenge you to think in terms of beyond just the person you're working with, but rather, what can I be doing in investing in this person's life such that he will reproduce it in someone else's life in such a way that they'll want to reproduce it into someone else's life in such a way that they'll want to produce it and reproduce it into someone else's life for generations to come. And so one thing that we like to think about in terms of a discipleship ministry how many in here have ever been, or maybe even currently, are involved in some sort of in your work, some sort of manufacturing process? Okay, a couple of you. I was at Texas Instruments for 21 years, and I manufactured semiconductors, or as part of that. And when we at TI would come up with an idea to build a new facility or expand a facility, it was usually based on the fact that there was a demand for a product and there was a market for a product. So therefore, when we as a manufacturer would consider, all right, what do we need to do in order to build this product? Well, we would have to, you know, design a building, we'd have to install equipment, we'd have to train people. There were just myriads of things that went on, and not to mention the cost of things that went into preparing a manufacturing facility to build a product. Well, we also needed to understand what that product was. It had to be definable. Otherwise, if we build a manufacturing facility for semiconductors, but somewhere in the process, all of a sudden, we start building, you know, Mattel hula hoops or something, something went wrong, okay? Because somewhere we lost vision of what we were trying to build, and we didn't understand the product that we were trying to build, and maybe we got the wrong people in the wrong place, or we got the wrong equipment, but something went awry. So when we think about building, you know, as Bob alluded to it and mentioned in the scripture, it talks about building each other up and building disciples. We need to think about in terms of what's the product? Will that product... What will be produced? What's going to be the end product? Okay, now we're not talking cookie cutters here. We're not talking about building the same thing like in semiconductors. That's what we have to do. You have to build the same thing. You want to build it identical and so forth. But here we're talking about building lives, building people. Okay, but you need to have some ideas, some basics, some foundations that you want to help build into that person's life. What's going to be the product? Will it be reproducible? What you build into that person's life through the scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you work with them, as you love them, as you help them, as you teach them, as you train them, are those things that you're helping them grow in and lay a foundation for, are those things that you really want them to reproduce into someone else's life? Are they reproducible? You see, the exercise of this whole workshop is to make you stop and think. That's really what this is all about, guys. Stop and think about what you're doing as you meet with other men, as you meet with other people, other couples, whatever ministry God has given you specifically. What is the product? What's going to be the product? Are you thinking through that process? And that's the next key word, is process. Okay, we're going to come up with, we need to be thinking in terms of a product, and then we need to think of a process. Now, gentlemen, before I see a lot of you taking notes, and I'm not telling you not to take notes, but just to let you know, at the end of the workshop, everything that's on this is right here. Everything that's in the handout we're going to be giving you is right here.
There's something very important that's not on there.
What's that?
It's my synthesis of what you're saying.
Absolutely, and I'm glad you're taking notes, and I'm not trying to discourage you, but I wanted you to know that if you think you need to write everything down, you don't have to, because it's all going to be right on here. And we want everybody to feel free to take one of these. Also, there's some there's a WAV file of Dawson Trotman's Born to Reproduce is on there. Also, I also put on there an MP3 copy of Born to Reproduce is on there as well. So it's all packed into one CD. Everything you need as far as materials is already there. Okay, back to the process. We got a product that we want to be thinking of. All right. Now there's a process. How does this thing work? You know, where do we start in this process? After step one, what's step two? After step two, what's step three? Is this process reproducible? In other words, the thing that that person is going to see you do in their life, are you enabling them to be able to do the same thing? Is it reproducible? Is the process reproducible? So there's a product we need to be thinking about. There's a process. And then we think about the potential. Okay? Will they reproduce? So this has a lot to do with, as you first think about this, has a lot to do with the principle that Robert Coleman talks about, the principle of selection. The people that you're investing in, are they going to be reproducing?
How do you know?
You don't. You really don't. But you do your best to consider scriptural principles as you look at their lives to see if any of that overlays with their life. You know, are they faithful? Are they available? Are they teachable? Okay. Do they get it, so to speak? You know, are they catching the vision that God has set out ahead of them? So, yeah, you're right, Greg. There's no guarantees. And good point. Thanks. Glad you mentioned that.
Well, Tyler, he's saying if you don't think in these terms, if you do think in these terms, you're not guaranteed that you're going to get something. If you don't think in these terms, you're guaranteed that you're not going to get it, right?
In other words, am I saying that everything has to be done this way? If I'm hearing your question correctly, no, this isn't. What we're presenting, what I'm saying here, is not a guarantee that, you know, just because you bring them in this end, they're going to come out this end, you know, looking exactly the way you want. No, there's more to it than that.
But if you don't do this, you don't bring them in at all.
Exactly. And we're going to present and we're going to cast a vision of a process. We're going to cast a vision of what we think that product should look like, pointing to the scripture. Now, is that a guarantee? No. And I'm sure those of you, and there's a number of guys in this room have been doing this a lot longer than I have, that you know that, you know, you may put 20 people into the hopper, so to speak, and only a few come out. And but we're going to present this presentation is simply to challenge you and give you a format and a fixture of what you can hang your hat on, so to speak, and say, you know, here's an idea, let me try this. If I haven't done this before, try it this way. If this doesn't work, then we encourage you to find another format, another framework to work with, okay? Let's talk about the product. And here again, like I said earlier, we're not talking about a cookie cutter. You're building into a person's life. God has gifted that person. If they're a believer, they've been given certain gifts. He has molded into their life talents and skills, passions, desires. Okay, he's got him in a certain geographical place. There's a number of things that God has specifically individually designed into this person's life that you want to help bring to the surface and help him to become all God's designed him to be. We're not trying to reproduce, you know, just the same type of person or the same person with just certain gifts over and over. No, we're trying to help reproduce men, couples, to become all God has designed them to be. Just keep it simple. Now here, we use the wheel illustration, and that, of course, represents a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, obedient Christian in action. Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, obedient Christian in action. Now that is a broad paintbrush of the basics of the product that you want to build, okay? Now, and you can take that a lot further. We could spend the rest of the day just talking about, you know, all the implications of, you know, how we do that, but also what does it mean to be Christ-centered and how do we help them develop that Christ-centeredness and so forth. But we're just going to broad stroke it here with the product. Now the process. The process is always going to involve someone. Quite often we hear about processes that end up being programs. They end up being programs because the individual element somewhere gets lost in the process. So we're talking about building someone through four different verbs that we're talking about there. They all just happen to have an E in the front of them. We're talking about evangelism, helping them get established, helping equip them, and then helping to enable them. Now, how many in here have seen this illustration, the ball diamond, in the past? Okay, a number of you have, all right? So some of this might be new to a few of you, but so far, maybe I've been in the wrong place at the wrong time, but I haven't met anyone yet that I've met that didn't understand the principle of baseball. When a person gets up to bat, they understand. Well, what's the objective? The objective is to go from home plate all the way around. Now, everybody say, oh, I hit a home run. No, it's not. No, it's just to get around the bases, okay? It's rare. It's the exception to hit a home run. And we're not talking about trying to hit a home run here. What we're talking about is going through a process of getting around the bases. And this is why we use the ball diamond illustration, just to help us, give us something visualized to understand what we're talking about. If we allow home plate to represent the world, okay, that's where we're starting. That's where the person we're working with came from, out of the world, okay? And the first thing we want to do as a base runner is get from home plate to where? First base, okay? Even if you hit a home run, you still got to go to first base. But the first objective is to get to first base, all right? What we're going to do here is, in the process, through the process of evangelism, we want to help that person, introduce that person to Jesus Christ through the process of evangelism. That might be through relational evangelism. It might be through cold turkey. It might be through church services, big event, you know, Billy came to town or something. But nevertheless, we're trying to help them get out of the world to first base to become a believer, all right? Acts 1:8, who has that memorized? Jack.
You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth.
Was he talking to just, some of you have the opportunity to do evangelism, and some, if you have a gift of evangelism, therefore you do evangelism? No. No, he's saying this is a responsibility we all have. So we all want to be involved in the process of evangelism, of introducing people to Jesus Christ. Now, if this happens, if a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, receives them as their Lord and Savior, now what? What would be the next process? Once a person comes to Christ, what do you want to do with them?
Educate.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Educate.
Educate. All right, that's part of it. What else?
Establish.
What do you mean establish?
Follow up.
Okay.
He's got to grow.
Sir?
He's got to grow.
He's got to grow. Absolutely. We want to help and do that. More than just staying on first base, we want to help that person start to grow. And what we're going to do here, we want to help them become a maturing. Notice we said maturing. We didn't say mature, but a maturing disciple. Okay? Because how long does a discipleship, the growing, maturing process go on? All your life. Absolutely. Okay? So we never come to the point where we can say, oh, I've arrived, I'm now a disciple. No, I'm matured. No, wrong. And not only that, keep in mind, as we go around the bases here, in a baseball game, this is where the illustration may break down a little bit. We once we get to first base, and then we get to second base, do we turn around and go back to first? No, we don't. No. We want to progress, all right? But also keep in mind, if we said we are involved as a discipler here, as we say we are involved in helping people come to Christ through the process of evangelism, Once a person leaves first base and is headed towards second, is growing in Christ-likeness and so forth, do we want to help them get involved in evangelism?
No.
Absolutely. Okay? So this isn't a progression that, you know, okay, now that you've passed this milestone, you don't have to go back and do it. No, this continues on. All right? So we want the person to be in...
Part, going from home to first is like getting them in school.
Yeah.
And then from second, or from first to second is now they're in,
yeah,
they're in elementary school.
Yeah. We want to help them lay a foundation. We want to help them get grounded in the basics. Okay? We're not talking rocket science here. Just simple, get them grounded in the basics. How to have a quiet time. How to pray. How to pray for needs in their life and needs of other people's lives. Witnessing, as I've said, we want to help them learn how to share their testimony, for example. How can they effectively share the gospel with someone else? Help them understand the value of fellowship. The quiet time. Relying on God's resources. Warfare. There's going to be a warfare. Once they leave the world and become a child of God, there's going to become warfare. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Giving, lordship, baptism, scripture memory, spiritual gifts. Actually, that's just scratching the surface of the things you want to help that person discover, identify, and get grounded in for how long? The rest of his life. Okay? This isn't a temporary, you know, take this course and you're finished, now go to the next class. No, this is for the rest of your life. And do it in such a way as you build into that person's life that you make it so simple and so straightforward that they come away saying, you know what? I can do that. I can do that. That was the genius of what Jesus did with those 12. And I don't, you know, the scripture proves out that they didn't have a clue. You know, up to the final end, it seemed like they were really confused. But all of a sudden, somewhere the light came on and they said, you know what? I can do that. And they did. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Someone had that memorized?
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus my Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being established in your faith, this is your instruction and overflowing with gratitude.
Wow. What translation is that?
King James.
King James? It must be the new King James, because I've got it in the old King James.
That's Jim Morris.
Yeah? That's great. Being rooted and established. Okay? Developing a root system. We were talking about this on the way up here yesterday, several of us in the car. And, you know, when we are challenged in life from time to time, you know, that seems to be where God helps us understand how deep our roots have really gone. So we want to help them get established, rooted, and built up. So once a person is on the road of becoming a mature disciple, he has become a maturing disciple. Now what? What's next? After a person has started evidencing, he's starting to get established, he's getting going in his daily disciplines of walking with God and glorifying God and sharing the gospel with others, and he's doing a quiet time. He's not just doing things, but there's fruit in his life that represents what God is, how God is transforming his life. Once that's happened, now where do you want to take him? What next?
You said it. Sharing it with others.
Mm. Okay.
That's part of the giving, I suppose.
Absolutely. Share it with others. But when a person, if we want to help them to become a reproducer, okay, as we say in here, we want to help them get established in their own life, first of all, because you cannot give away that which you do not possess. So you want to help them get established. But now, once they're starting to get established, you want to help them to become what?
Equipped.
We want to help put some tools in their hand through training, through experience, to help them to become a discipler, a disciple maker, a laborer, as Matthew 9:37-38. the principle, the verse we talk about here is 2 Timothy 2:2. Who has that one? Four generations, multiplying, helping them become equipped so they can multiply. Now here we see in training a disciple, we're talking about how, training him how to follow up a new believer. Train him how to disciple a new believer. What's the difference between discipling and follow up?
I have a question about how you're leading the four generations. I can see three generations because of the things you've heard me say is the first, and what you're saying prior to that.
Okay, that was Paul.
Entrust who provided, and then the second.
Who was he talking to?
Timothy.
That's two. To reliable.
So teach others.
That's four.
So you're adding Timothy in there.
Yeah. Paul, communicating to Timothy. Good question. Thank you, Anthony. Paul, communicating to Timothy to go look for reliable men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations. Good. So what we want to do is, as they are becoming established, we also want to help them to put some tools in their tool belt. That's what we're showing here in that little clip art. Teach them how to lead a Bible study. Train them in how to lead a Sunday school class. And I'm not talking about here's a book on leading a Sunday school class. No, I'm talking about you lead the Sunday school class and help them, have them help you. Then the next time around, they lead it and you help them. Lead a small group. Lead out in evangelism. Organize and lead a workshop. That's why I appreciate Bob's willingness to bring me in to give me a taste of this. And he's helped train me in how to lead a workshop, how to lead a seminar. We've done 2-7 seminars together. Discover their individual calling. Okay? And the process of giving them tools, you'll notice they really work well with this. They're not so good at this, but they're really good at this. And one thing will happen is you'll start to see things come to the surface. Where, you know, what they're really good at. What are the talents they have? What are the skills they have? What do you want to help refine? Okay? You want to help them get equipped so they can go out and make disciples as well. Now, once a person has become or is becoming established and he's becoming equipped with tools to make disciples, what would be the next thing? Where do you want to send him? Baseball runner, where are you? You're on third base. Where do you go next? Back to second? No. You want to go home. Where did we say home was? The world. Woo! Now we're getting serious. This is the enabling process. We want to help them get started. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Who has that?
All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Yeah, absolutely. The Great Commission, go make disciples. So we want to help them identify what is next for them. Now, does everybody have to become a missionary? You know, overseas missionary? No. Does everybody have to become a Sunday school teacher? No. But whatever that, what has happened in the process of you helping and training and teaching that person, what has come to the surface as you prayed for him, as you've challenged him to pray, as you've challenged him to get into the Word, you know, what has come to the surface? You know, where is God leading that person? And that brings up a point. How long do you think this takes? Oh, I mean, this isn't a weekend assignment?
Undefined.
Yeah. Is it the same for each person that you work with or help? No. It's not going to be the same.
It all depends on how long that person is at first base, too, I think. It can make a difference. If you get a believer that is just fresh and a believer, and you get a hold of him and you get him grounded and start establishing him as soon as possible, I think time is of the essence. Because even if you get a believer that's been a believer, it's just been a baby for several years, it's harder to get them started sometimes once they
you know, I hate to use that word, but that just, you know, it's kind of hard to get them started as long as they've been.
What happens?
It also depends if you actually find the faithful man.
Yeah.
Because you've got to really discern. You don't always know. Somebody might seem faithful, but not be.
If in a course of time you had the privilege of leading 10 people to Christ, as they go towards second base, do you usually end up with 10 on second base? Do you usually, if you end up with 5 on second base, and you go from second base to third base, do you usually end up with 5 on third base? Numbers go down, don't they? Many aspire, few attain.
I think the point is valid, though. You've got to start with a new believer because you're on fire at that point.
That's the discipler. Yeah, that's right. And what has happened in so many cases where you'll have a new believer perhaps come to you and say, you know, would you invest in me? Would you disciple me? And what you'll find out is a person has come to a place of faith, put their faith in Christ, and somebody sent him right straight to third base and got him busy. You've got to undo a lot of things to help them to be willing just to back up and say, you know, wait a minute, I'm not established in these basics. I'm not grounded in my faith. There's so many things that I hear or see in other people's lives that, no, I'm not there yet. I need to back up. And a lot of guys, frankly, aren't willing to back up and take those steps. Tim?
As we were talking about this illustration, I was thinking at that point, like, I'd see it in my local church where they're like stealing second, if you would, and they're not getting established. They're just...
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's good. It happens all the time. It happens all the time.
Yeah,
quick, we haven't got time. Oh, and God says, no, stop and help and slow down and get grounded in the basics and get established. Pay the price of becoming established in the Word of God. As I said earlier, and I'm just quoting someone else, you cannot give away that which you do not possess. Because if a person does, in fact, you know, go from, you know, steal second and tries around third, what in the world is he going to, you know, how well can he teach someone or train someone else if no one's ever done that with him? Okay?
Have a foundation to build a house.
Absolutely. Great illustration last night, wasn't it? Building that house. Whew. I hadn't seen that before. That was good. So, we're helping a person get started, help them identify what their next step is. We want to send them out. What did Paul and Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, 2 and 3? That's where they launched them out. They sent them out, prayed with them. Probably put an extra change in their pocket to help them get along the way. Then help, I'm just showing I think that's a Saturn V being launched. Yeah. Launch your ministry. Help them get going. And now, if a person has gone through these four processes, what are they supposed to do next? Now, all of a sudden, you're out of the picture. Maybe God just took you home. What do you think they should do? Ooh. Reproduce what was just reproduced, had been produced in their life. Okay? Now, this is a lot of generic terms here, guys, okay? And we, you know, in an hour and a half, we can't go into all the specifics of what is exactly involved in this, step-by-step for this and so forth. But at least this is a picture in your mind that when you meet a person that you want to help, first, are they a believer? Well, if they're not, then what do you need to do? Evangelism. If they are a believer, but they don't show any signs of fruit or being established, well, we need to help them get established. Then after that, where do I go from that? Well, I want to help train them. I want to help get them equipped so they can learn how to do this. And then as God, you know, takes them further into life and perhaps even the next season of life, where are you going to launch them into? What can you do to help them to go? to make disciples. We had the privilege this past year of helping launch my daughter and her husband and three of our granddaughters are now in Canberra, Australia, as missionaries with the NAB military ministry. And it was exciting to see God take them through that process of helping them over the years to become established, equipped, and now we had the privilege of launching them. And now to hear the what God is already doing over there in they're at the Joint Military Forces Academy. Like here in the States, we have the Air Force Academy, Naval Academy, and West Point. Okay, well, in Canberra, in Australia, they only have one academy, and all three services go to that one academy. And our son-in-law was a graduate of the Naval Academy, and our son was at the Air Force Academy. So anyway, their background and experience, you know, really helped them to, you know, really be well-equipped. And that was their passion, to go and work with military students. And God opened these doors, and now they're over there. And it's exciting to see the process that what they did to get there and where God has them now. So any questions on this? I know we're... Greg.
During the process, do you establish this concept to a new believer?
Now, when do you share this with them? That's a great question. What would you guys suggest? Do you do it once they get at first base?
No.
When would be a good time to do this? That's a great question.
The part of establishing, you have to establish the vision before they build.
Absolutely.
Second to third.
Yeah. You know, if we were to create a continuum between first and second, and say here is, you know, 1 through 10 and 5 is in the middle, I'd say somewhere around 7 or 8. Okay?
Get them started in the basics.
Yeah.
And then somewhere along, help them see, okay, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing right now is part of the basics, but you need to see beyond just this.
Okay. Start planting those seeds. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And probably...
If you take them to a navigator conference, they're going to find out real quick.
Well, if they... Yeah.
You know, my experience has been...
Maybe that's the deal with the earplugs, right?
My experience has been that as I've worked with a person, it's usually in that latter part of it, you know, if we're, as I said, to put a time scale to it, latter part of, you know, helping them get established... that what happens is they'll say, Doug, what are you doing? Where's this going?
Yes.
So what you want to do is whet their appetite so that they come to the point, they say, where's this going? If you come to that point, then things probably doing well. Willis?
One of the problems that I would like for you to address, there is a perceived and an obvious benefit in the evangelism process. It's heaven or hell. For a person to move past that point, there has to be the perception of benefit to them personally.
Mm-hmm.
Because we seem to go toward that benefits us.
Mm-hmm.
The heaven and the believer step is obvious, and the benefit is obvious. How do you communicate the benefit to the individual first of establishing, equipping, and enabling?
That's a great question, Willis. What moved you off first base?
I got kicked out of the nest.
Sometimes that's the way it happens.
Jerry Strader, Gene Walker.
Yep. I was the same way. I was involved in NAV military ministry. Man, I was kicked out of the nest. 4 months after I came to Christ, I was leading a discipleship ministry on an airbase in Japan. Is that the ideal? No. Can God do that? Yes. And He has every right to do that. But the process is going to be different. What are some other ideas? How do you move a person off first base toward wanting to become a disciple? Ray?
Not necessarily off first base, but anywhere in the process is helping them remember the joy of their salvation and casting the vision that you will experience that same joy as you see someone come to Christ.
Mm.
And they can transfer that feeling of joy that they had as a new Christian into a future joy as they see somebody come to Christ through them.
Jack.
Anywhere along the line, they can always know how new they are in faith. One day, you have to memorize Matthew 28:19-20.
Mm-hmm.
This is all in Matthew 20, 19 and 20.
Mm-hmm.
They don't need to know all the particulars, but they need to know what they're shooting for.
Good. Anthony?
I heard it put like this once. It's our story and God's grand story, and that is, This is what the Lord is doing. And so the aspect of the vision is very important, because once that is obtained by the individual, then it's no longer us externally trying to motivate them. It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit within, even though they may totally leave the ball field altogether. Mm. But the Lord is sovereign over that, to bring them back to whoever. But so, at least in my experience, it's really been helping them to understand God's vision. Mm. And then over time, that gets carried out to different people. So that they can never leave the vision, but they can leave the process.
Yep. So. Yes. Hold on just a second. Go ahead, please.
I think if you're really established in the basic clock time and a prayer, and if you're truly growing to be more like Christ, if you're actually in the Word, if you're hiding God's Word in your heart, I think it's almost impossible not to see the vision.
I agree with that.
But the process of keeping somebody keeping on is not as easy as it sounds.
You know,
Well, the other thing, too, is, the other important thing that I've heard quite often is it's not about us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, getting to first base, yeah, that is about eternal salvation. But the whole plan is not about us. And the other point is that with our disciple driving home the point of producing fruit or bearing fruit and then storing our treasures under that.
Mm.
I think that's what comes to us.
One of the things I remember, and the first man that was involved in the discipling process of my life was a guy by the name of Richard Gregory. And one of the things Richard did is he took me to the scripture and he said, look what Jesus did. You know, in time, that's really what grabbed my heart. Look what Jesus did. Okay, we need to move on. And what we want to do now is, if I can get this over here, here we go. Go back to, okay, we talked about the product, the process, and now the potential. And as we talked about earlier, 2 Timothy 2:2, there's the four generations, Paul, Timothy, reliable men, others also. Now, here's, many of you perhaps have seen this before, but it's well worth repeating, the multiplication principle. If we use this mathematical illustration, at the end of a ministry year, that represents these numbers here, and you'll see it goes 9, 10, 11, 12, 15, 20, 20, so the math gets a little bit stretched out here. If at the end of each ministry year you led one person to Christ through the principle, the process of addition rather than multiplication, you will have led one person to Christ. If during a 365-day year you led one person to Christ every day of that year, at the end of 1 year, you'd have 365. And if you continue that successfully, 365 days the next year, that therefore goes to 730. And you see the addition. So at the end of 33 years, you will have led 12,045 people to Christ through the principle of addition. Multiplication. At the end of 1 year, you will have led one person to Christ. Now, if that person goes out and multiplies himself into another, then at the end of you, now there's two of you, then there's four of you, then there's eight of you, then there's 16. At the end of 33 years, 8,589,934,592. Now, gentlemen, that is a great mathematical illustration, but we all know it's not quite that simple. Somewhere that breaks down. But nevertheless, the principle is still the same. So don't abandon the principle just because other people don't follow through with it. The principle is what we're trying to cast here as far as part of the vision. The potential in multiplying your life into someone else has far-reaching multiplication potential to generations to come. Let me turn this back over to Bob, and he's going to take it from here.
Go ahead and everyone get a copy of the Born to Reproduce by Dawson Trotman. be sure you check it. You should have 8 pages back to back. When these are collated, it could be we missed one, but just make sure you have all of them. Let me explain a little bit about this. When Dawson Trotman gave this message in 1955, he was at a conference sponsored by Dr. Theodore Epp in Back to the Bible in Lincoln, Nebraska. I don't know if any of you remember that, but it was... Dawson Trotman did not call his message Born to Reproduce. It was a year later when Dawson drowned, and Dr. Theodore Epp, and to honor him, published a little booklet they took from the recording that they had made at the conference and published it in a little booklet, this message, and they called it Born to Reproduce. The Navigators then were honored to have copies of that, and they for a long time printed it. We also got copies on originally reel-to-reel, and then they were reduced to cassettes. Now they're in CD, M3P format, and so on. It's probably one of the most marked messages that Dawson Trotman gave during his entire life. This that we have prepared is not precisely the sequence in which Dawson spoke. He did not follow religiously the outlines, although he would make them sometimes, but he would go off on a tangent, use an illustration or a story in order to bring out a particular point. A few years ago, when we were at Keymans, Jim Downing, who teaches the history, showed some of us what he had done. And he had taken that message, this was before, word processors and PowerPoint. He says, I took it on the living room floor and cut it up and started placing it under various topics as it related. And this is what you have here, starting with the parallel between the physical and the spiritual. Then the next topic in blue is the Damascus Road-like experience, which revealed that follow-up of a new Christian is mandatory, not optional. Those titles were put by Jim Downing into the process. It's interesting that in this message, Dawson Trotman used certain words we found in a key way, and I just want to mention them to you, and then we're going to give you time to read these. For example, the word produce, reproduce, and reproducing, those three words are used 11 times in this article. The word multiply is used 7 times. The word maturity is used 6 times. The word immaturity is used 3 times. Spiritual parenting is used once, and follow-up is used 2 times. He never used a verse or the word evangelize. Interesting, isn't it? Or the word disciple. The word disciple was really coined by Lauren Sanney after Dawson Trotman passed on or drowned. It's in the scriptures. We read a lot about disciples in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And of course, we tend to use it in a little greater sense today because we like to think of a disciple of Jesus Christ as one who is more than just the member of a church or who is a Christian in the normal media sense, in the American sense, in our culture. It's not wrong to use the word Christian. It's just that for most people, they'll say, are you a Christian? I was at the doctor's office the other day, and he is from India. He's a very outstanding surgeon in this medical center. And he asked me as he was examining me, he says, what do you do? I said, well, I work for an organization. It's a missionary, international, interdenominational. And his eyes opened up, and he says, you're a Christian. And he said it rather quiet. My wife was sitting to one side. He says, I have to be careful with my patients who I use that word with. And he sat down, and for about 10 minutes, we talked about Christians and where he came from and how he came to know the Lord. And I just was so blessed by that. But I thought, isn't that neat? And I told him a little bit about my background and so on. And he just was, it was just like we had great fellowship all of a sudden. And isn't that the way it is? A lot of times you find somebody in the workplace or out there, and they're a brother or sister in Christ, and right away there's a connection. And the Holy Spirit just kind of signals to your heart. This is somebody in God's family. This was given, and it impacted. It impacted not only the people there, but for years since. What you're going to do is have a little study hall here. We'd like to give you about 30 minutes, but I think we're going to have to cut a little short because we want to close off with some interaction. And has the other sheet been passed out, the one that we have? Okay, so you have both of these. Now, what you can do is go through this very quickly, highlight or underline any key phrases that you see in here, and then also, as soon as you're completed, go ahead and start answering these with just a quick word or phrase or key thought that we'll use to close this off. And then the last 5 minutes we'll need for evaluation and, of the workshop. So you go ahead and do that right now, okay? Read it quickly. You can do it in less than 30 minutes.
If not the entire text, perhaps the majority of it anyway. We'd like to take a few minutes and discuss some of these discussion questions. And as you can see, these questions are really what I would call individual questions that each of us, we want to challenge each of you to consider in your own personal life.
Before we begin that, I just want to ask a question. How many have read this for the first time?
Wow.
Okay. And second question. In just a word or short phrase, how did it impact you? You read it for the first time. What, as you look at me now, what comes to mind when you think of Born to Reproduce?
Convicting.
Challenging.
Powerful.
Palatable. Doable.
Frustrating.
Okay. I love the honesty here. Anything else?
Lost.
Lost opportunities. Yeah, good. Yeah.
Very good. And disappointed.
Disappointed.
I'm so grateful to Jim Downing for doing this. I didn't realize, although I had listened to it on audio for many years now and then, and of course some of his other messages, of which he's given many, but somehow this reinforces in my soul that God intended both physically and spiritually to make many after his kind. In spite of sin and chaos and the fallen nature of man, he sent Jesus Christ to do it. And like Doug was saying with Richard Gregory, well, let's see how Jesus did it. And they'd open their Bible and they'd study the Gospels and what Jesus said and did. Okay, let's go to the questions.
Okay. Question one, why did Billy Graham ask Dawson Troutman to help him with the follow-up of new converts in his crusade? Why did Billy go to Dawes?
He's the only one he knew that was in, has been practicing that.
Yeah. That is, that, you know, you would think, you know, surely Dawes wasn't the only guy doing this, but according to Billy, he was. And the reason we ask that question is sometimes you may feel like you're all by yourself out there. You're the only one doing this. Did that stop Dawes? No. Don't let it stop you. Okay, there's a great example of a man that wasn't afraid to do that which other people were not doing. Look at the multiplied benefits and fruit that have come out of that one man's conviction that this was the right thing to do. As he looked at the scripture, he saw what Jesus did. And he saw what the scriptures taught, the principles applied. That's what he did. Using the wheel illustration to evaluate your current spiritual life, in which areas do you feel are the strongest? Somebody want to share that?
Studying the word. Fellowship.
Okay, fellowship. Great, Jack.
Definitely.
And then the second part of that question, in which areas do you feel you're the weakest?
Okay. Witnessing and following.
Okay. All right.
Look, I just moved in the last 8 months, and I feel like fellowship is my weakest area right now because I'm getting reestablished in a new community.
Absolutely. I know what you mean. Judy and I recently moved up to Wiley, in a small town just outside Dallas, and I know what you mean, Mike. Yeah, it's like we're starting all over sometimes. Yeah. Okay, what else? Okay, well, we would challenge you to consider these things. Look at the wheel. Where am I strong? Where am I weak? Where do I need help? How can I help others? Using the ball diamond illustration, why is it important? We touched on this earlier, but why is it important that no believer go directly from first to third?
When I was in Havana, Cuba a year ago, we taught the principles of reproducing using the baseball diamond. And as you know, the Cubans love baseball. And in fact, you drive all over and you just see little teams playing since they can walk. And when I ask this question, the answer is, they say, well, you're out of the game. The umpire will throw you out. You know, you can't do that. And we talked about how it's important to follow the rules. So there's a sense in which we want to get people equipped fast. There's such a need out there. And yet, if you examine the Gospels, Jesus took his time with the disciples. He was so patient with them. And they were always trying to help him. And I love that passage in Luke where Jesus is telling him for the first time, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be tried, I'm going to be convicted, sentenced to death, and I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise on the third day. Peter takes him aside, puts his arm around him and says, no, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. Nobody's going to make you die. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Don't you give me that stuff. Luke 22, it's a powerful passage. Go ahead.
Okay. Before a Christian... I'm sorry, go ahead, Ken.
I just wanted to... I was reflecting a little bit, you know, on this... I've seen that happen. We've all seen it happen, where, you know, a church, a pastor, a group, or whatever, will get a vision for discipleship and will make some of these hurry-up kind of errors. And I was reflecting, you know, on why that happens. And there's a number of good motives and reasons why it happens. But I think frequently it can be traced back to the idea that the guys that are doing it or implementing it have not been discipled themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's important to remember that even in that illustration from 2 Timothy 2:2, there's actually five generations there instead of four, because Barnabas discipled Paul, you know, and so so Paul was able to do and write those words because he had been discipled. And I've had this conversation with some older men, you know, mature believers that are finally getting a vision for discipleship in the first place, and they have this concept of maybe being beyond somebody discipling them, and so my recommendation is, well, you know, you don't necessarily have to go to somebody and say, you know, would you disciple me? Because they know the basics already. But you can at least find somebody to be accountable to, and at least have somebody else to speak truth, you know, into your life instead of just winging it and avoiding those kind of errors.
Good. Good going. Thank you, Ken. We are running close to being out of time. We want to take the last 5 minutes or so and ask you, please, go to page 23 of your conference brochure. You'll see the first workshop evaluation. We ask you please to take just a few minutes and fill that out. These are, Bob, tell them the significance of these evaluations.
Well, first of all, don't tear it out because there's one on the other side of that page on 24.
turn it at the end of the conference.
But fill it in. And these are used to evaluate and determine if the workshop should continue in a coming year or be revised if there's something that Doug and I need to improve on in putting this together. Now, Doug really has done a lot of the grunt work in preparing this. He did all the PowerPoint, and all we did was get together and determine the layout and the time frame and so on. But a lot of what you draw from this and take with you and use is important. That's why I want these workshops to be something that you can take with you, and you can then reproduce it in your own vernacular and in your own environment in such a way that you communicate the vision to others around you when you go back to your home place.
And just perhaps in closing, I'd like to read on the last page of on page 8, the postscript, the first part where it says, "How thrilled we are to see the masses fill up the seats. But where is your man? I would rather have one Isaac alive in a hunt than 100 dead or sterile or immature. I'd rather have one Isaac alive than 100 dead or sterile or immature." We always need to be asking ourselves, and the people we're trying to help, where's your man? Thank you.